And good Thursday morning, everybody. Day four. We have arrived at day four. And I don't know if we are supposed to get any of the bad weather. I don't think we are. Hopefully not. But I know down south, everybody down south is complaining. All my family, they're not too happy with the current weather conditions, I don't think. But however, we are surviving the latest winter weather blast. And we have arrived at day four of 21 days of growth. I would ask you today as we move throughout our day, good morning, Sister Jackson. I would ask us to join in prayer with the state of California. A lot of people are at a loss right now. A lot of people have lost their homes and just a lot of devastation that's going on out there. So I want to encourage you today to spend some time in your prayer time, spend some time calling out that state, the individuals of that state and that have been affected by that massive wildfire that seems to have just, haven't looked at it this morning to see if it's weakened any. Hopefully it's a little more under control this morning. But anyway, so just encouraging you to do that with us today as we move throughout this day. Well, day four, hopefully you have made some progress in your personal life. Hopefully you've made some progress in your prayer life, some progress in your sacrificial living, and developing a little more of an understanding of the value, not only of prayer, but the value of prayer when it is coupled with fasting. I think it would behoove us all if we would understand there is a connection between prayer and fasting. It's biblical. We read scripture where it speaks and says that these things only come by what? Much prayer and fasting. That there is a connection between that relationship with God and the sacrificial behavior of man, of us, as individuals. And I hope and pray that somewhere along the way you've begun to develop a little bit of an understanding, a little bit more of a clearer connection, a clearer picture, if you will, of how these things correlate, how prayer empowers fasting and how fasting empowers prayer. And because it's not just enough to say the prayer. It's not just enough to act like you got it going on. It's this fasting thing that kind of brings you to the realization of how much control your flesh really does have. And fasting is your way of telling your flesh, hey, flesh, you're not going to get away with this. You're not the boss of me. I remember our kids, when our kids were young, they would look at, I don't remember if it was one of ours, maybe it wasn't, I can't remember, but there, I can hear it in my head, you're not the boss, I'm the boss. You know, that's the way these kids are. You're not, they were saying, you're not the boss, I'm the boss. And we have to, my wife, I've heard her do that with our dogs, that they were trying to get away. She was trying to fix their hair and they wanted to get away. And she says, no, you are not the boss, I'm the boss. And so fasting is our way of telling our flesh, you're not the boss. Fasting is our way of telling our flesh and our humanity that, hey, you're going to take a back seat today because there's something that's more important to me, and that's growing closer to my Lord. That's closing that gap that we've talked about quite often already this year. I want to turn your attention this morning to an old song, to an old phrase from an old song that just says, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear. To him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless, And since he bids me seek his face, believe his words and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Now, Jesus speaking to his disciples in the garden that night, he looked at them, and I think this is where we probably get the whole idea of that if you can't pray an hour, that you're not spiritual. I think we probably take this account of Jesus and his disciples in the garden, and Jesus is having an all-night prayer meeting, and the disciples are like, hey, look, we're exhausted. I'm out of here. They were kind of like me at times when my kids have friends over at the house. You know, bedtime rolls around, I'm just up the stairs, and they're like, you going to bed? I'm like, yep, going to bed. So I can empathize with the disciples in that fact that they're just, when I'm tired, I'm tired. When I'm done, I'm done. If I'm sleepy, I'm sleepy. If I'm ready to go to bed, I'm ready to go to bed. If you want to stay up all night, you can. And I remember my dad saying that to us, like, look, kids, y'all can stay up all night if you want to, but the old man's going to bed. And that's, I kind of feel like that maybe the disciples were exhausted. They were tired. They were sleepy. And Jesus has something on his mind. He has an agenda. He has a plan that he's trying to accomplish. And so as he's trying to accomplish that, he's driven to accomplish it. So he's not, his body isn't tired, because his body is trying to fulfill the mission that he was on. Same way for us. I can attest to that. That there are nights that other people in my house are tired, they're ready to go to bed, but I've got stuff I need to finish. I've got a project that I'm working on for church. I've got something that I need to get done for, you know, All About Us. I've got stuff that I need to get done for Sunday, or I need to get, you know, this graphic created, or I need to get this project done. And so my mind is telling me I've got to get this done. And so my body just pushes past that exhaustion, because my mind and my body are realizing that, hey, we've got to accomplish this goal. And so I think that a lot of times the reason that we don't accomplish, we don't have the ability to spend time in prayer, is because we don't realize that it's actually something that we need to do in order to accomplish the goal of remaining in his grace and in his favor. And Jesus tells his disciples that night, he looked at them, he says, could you not just, you know, hang out and tarry with me for an hour? Could you not, you know, just spend an hour with me in this moment of prayer? Is it that difficult? Or can you just be patient with me just a moment longer? And so sweet hour of prayer. Prayer was something that, or is something that oftentimes I think that we just kind of push off, because we think that, well, I'll get to it later. We think I'll get back to this, and I'll come back in a little bit and spend time, and a little bit never shows up. A little bit's not on the clock, right? But we once viewed prayer as time to get alone with God. Prayer was once something that was viewed as individuals that came together and spent time with the Lord and said, hey, I love you, Jesus, right? It became this connection. It was more than just a seeking. It was more than just a time of despair, something that was used in time of despair. The another old song, simply, you know, that says, you know, the leaning on the everlasting arms. You remember the first verse of that one, right? Oh, what fellowship. Oh, what joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. I asked myself this morning, when was the last time that you spent time in prayer? And it was because of the joy divine. Because looking at it from the human perspective, I question, I wonder, When was the last time we had joy as we're praying? Because most of the time, and let's just be honest, most of the time, our prayers are spent and used in times of despair, in times of sorrow, times of uncertainty. But the writer of the hymn says, oh, what fellowship, and oh, what joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. I think that we need to get back to a place where our prayer life is also consists of something more than just petitions of pain, of crying out and spending time. And don't get me wrong, we're still going to have those things, but again, we're coming back to the idea and the point of, you know, are our prayers only sent up in times of need? Because it's easy to pray when life is hard, but it's hard to pray when life is easy. Our forefathers said that prayer was a retreat. I can remember my grandparents. I remember my dad, my mom. I remember those that have come before me who prayed, and it wasn't, oh God, help me. Oh, I am wretched. I am a sinner. I mean, those are true, but every prayer wasn't sorrowful. I can remember hearing my grandpa more specifically, just, and my dad, just as they would walk through a store, and it would just erupt out of their spirit, oh, thank you, Jesus. Right? It would just erupt out of their spirit, just a level of thanksgiving. And so prayer was that retreat. Prayer was alone time that was reserved for God. Back then, prayer was not warfare, it was worship. It was warfare as well, but it wasn't just warfare. And I'm left to wonder and ponder this morning, has our prayer lives become singularly focused? Prayer is warfare and not worship. Whereas previous generations, prayer was worship and not just warfare. Only calling on Him in time of need, prayer is warfare, it's not worship. We pray looking for the fixer instead of pray and longing for the faithful Father. Prayer becoming warfare and not worship. So I would encourage us today that we set aside the time inside our time of prayer. Compartmentalize your prayer, if you will. If you have to, then if you have to get a pen and a piece of paper and write this down and say, okay, I'm going to spend time in my prayer. We talked about it. I think it was on day one, was it? I can't remember, one of these days prior to today. The Lord's Prayer, opening with an acknowledgement, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's this acknowledgement and this moment where you acknowledge His goodness, you acknowledge His the throne that He sets upon, hallowed be thy name. You begin to worship Him. You begin to adore Him, sing praises unto Him. Prayer being worship, not just warfare. I think if I remember correctly, right off the top of my head, I think there's like five, maybe six things in the Lord's Prayer. Five or so statements in the Lord's Prayer before you get to something that is focused inward. The rest of it is focused on Him. So the value then, the weight and the value then is on that worship side of your prayer life, not just the warfare side of your prayer life. Prayer's motive has got to be love. Prayer's motive has got to be relationship. But I'm left to wonder today, has prayer's motive become war? Has prayer's motive become, I need a fixer? I've talked about this before, and And I think I've talked about it on a couple of podcasts. I know I've used it in preaching and teaching in times past, but I, as a human, as an individual, as a person, I am a fixer. I come home from work and my wife says, honey, such and such happened. This happened, that happened, and this happened at work, and this happened when I'm like, oh, well, all right, let me fix it. I'll take care of it. I think if you probably searched in my text messages, the most common response that comes, that's especially in our family text between my wife and our kids, is, okay, I'll take care of it. That's probably my most common response, because I, by nature, I'm a fixer. I just see something that needs to be done. I don't ask you to do it. I just go do it. That's not always a good leader, by the way, just in case you're wondering. I see that the floors need to be vacuumed. I'm going to go get the vacuum and vacuum the mud out of the foyer at the church. I see it needs to be done. I'm just going to go do it. I'm a fixer. But I have to be careful with not allowing my human nature, this thing that I was born with, to bleed over into my relationship with God, and for me to not superimpose my character, my nature onto the Lord, and only turn to Him when I need somebody to fix something for me. I had a conversation just yesterday with a gentleman, and we were talking about, he was dealing with some personal things within his family and some health issues within his family. And I just told him, I said, I understand our dad hearts want to just fix it. The dad in me wants to fix everything for my kids because I don't want my kids to have to carry a burden. I'm that fixer. But there's just some things that I can't fix, and we know that, and that's where that conversation led. However, the correlation here is found in the fact that I worry that we've taken that idea and that concept of how we focus, how we see life, how we respond to trouble, and we want the Lord to do the same. And so our only time that we go to Him is when we have, I need something from God. And so that's the only time I go to Him. And prayer has become warfare, and it's not worship. There's not there's not a trysting place. The word tryst is an interesting word. It has an impression of secrecy and romance. It's if you look in Exodus 33 and verse 7, Moffat's translation says it like this. It says, Moses used to pitch the tent outside of the camp at some distance from it and called it a trysting tent. Anyone who consulted the Eternal used to go outside to the trysting tent. There was this place, this location that was set aside. Now, I want you to catch this. I want you to see the imagery, okay? The way my brain is, I don't know if I'm right brain, left brain, or probably more correctly, no brain, right? But I want you to catch this. I want you to see the image that my mind sees, okay? So some have tried to say that this tent in Exodus 33 was the tabernacle of Moses. I do not believe that it was at all, because it says that it was outside of the camp. The tabernacle, the tent, you know, the tabernacle of Moses was inside the encampment, right? It was in the middle. This one was on the outside. The one on the inside dealt with the sin part. The one on the inside dealt with mercy and the mercy seat. The tent on the inside dealt with the warfare. But it was that trysting place on the outside that was set aside for worship. He said, because if anyone wanted to go and consult the Eternal, he went out there to that one. anyone. See, the warfare side in this setting, the warfare side was there was only a certain group of people that could go do that, right? The priests of the tribe of Levi, the sons of the house of Aaron. There were only certain people that could go into that tent of warfare, if you will. But he said anybody can go out here into this worship one. Now, thankfully, we don't have to worry about that nowadays. Thankfully, we all have the ability to go and ask the Lord to forgive our sins, and we don't have to go through a priest to get our sins rolled back, but we can go to the high priest and get our sins forgiven, thankfully. But there were two locations. One was for warfare and one was for worship. And the picture here for me is this, is that prayer, our prayer life has to consist of both now. Our prayer life has to consist of both. But sometimes, I get it, sometimes prayer is a struggle. I get it. We wrestle like Jacob. We wait like Daniel. we worry like Martha. I get it. Sometimes it is. But yes, prayer is not always a wrestling match. Prayer is not always on the negative side of your relationship. Prayer should not be singularly focused and only be a time of crying out in need. Prayer should also become that place where you go and you spend time with the Lord. And so Moses makes it a priority. Moses made it a priority, and he goes outside of the tent, outside of the tabernacle, outside of the encampment of the children of Israel. And he goes out here on the outside and he says, here, right here, here's the spot. This is the place that you can come and you can talk to the Lord and you can spend time and worship him. You can spend time in his presence. And I love the fact, if you read that entire account, there was a day that Moses and Joshua were there. And Moses left and Joshua said, I think I'm going to stay here a little bit longer. I think I'm going to stay here just a while longer. I was reminded, I was thinking about it this morning as I got up and was reading through this morning's devotion. And that thought crossed my mind. And so I'm sitting there, my mind's just wondering, that movie reel in my brain is just going off. And I can see Moses leaving the tent of meeting, and he turns around and he says, hey, Joshua, are you coming? And Joshua maybe just picks his head out of the curtain and said, you know, I think I just want to stay here a little bit longer. And I can remember as a kid, a specific Sunday night at the church there in Thayer, Missouri, that my dad pastored years ago, right after Noah got off the ark. I know I'm ancient. And I can remember church was over. I think my dad even got up and said, I'm not going to dismiss you. The presence of the Lord is here. And people just continued to linger. They just stayed. They lingered in the altar. And then one by one, everybody just kind of got up and left. And you know, as they concluded their time of prayer, as they concluded their time of worship, and then, you know, in intimacy with the Lord, they excused themselves and they exited the building. And I can remember the look on my dad's face sitting on the altar. I can still see him just as plain as day. He's sitting on the altar. He's leaned up against the pulpit. And everybody was gone, and he looked at me and he said, man, you can go on home if you want, but I think I'm going to stay here for a little bit. I just want to stay here a little bit longer. He longed for that. And there are days that I can understand what he was doing, because that was that moment. That was that place. I ask you today, have you made a plan? Do you have a place? Have you been like Moses and said, here's the designated spot? Have you been like Daniel and said, here's the designated time? See, over and over, we have these pictures, these snapshots of what a relationship with God is throughout Scripture. Moses building a tent and saying, this is where you can meet God. He had an assigned place. Daniel setting aside an assigned time that said three times a day. He went to the window. He opened the windows toward Jerusalem. There was an assigned place and assigned times. So I ask us this morning, do we have an assigned place? And do we have an assigned time when it comes to our relationship with God? Have you made a plan? Think about it. I mean, Moses didn't just get up one morning and go, oh, you know, let's just throw up a little tent out here and we'll just, you know, if anybody wants to use it. No, it had some forethought. It had a reason behind it. There was a reason for it to be where it was. There's a reason that your prayer life matters. But what is the purpose of a prayer life? Are you the purpose of the prayer? Are you and I the reason that prayer was made? Or was prayer God's way of seeking intimacy with His creation? I think it's the latter. I think that it was this thing called prayer was implanted in the hearts of man and placed in Scripture to teach us that God wants to have a relationship with us. He seeks intimacy with you and I. He wants to know you. Oh, He knows you, but He wants to know you in a way, in a private place, in a private moment, not in front of everybody, not out in front in the church where everybody can see it. He's not looking for pulpiteers. He's looking for altar dwellers. But I think that we are guilty as humanity. I think very much so. We are guilty of having a love-hate relationship with organized religion. We love what like-minded Christians and organizations can offer us and what they can accomplish. Yet at times, humans have a terrible habit of elevating organized religion over the importance of the moving of the Spirit. Like the children of Israel relied on Moses to interact with God, we tend to count on the professionals to usher us into His presence. We count on the worship leader. We count on the musicians. We count on the singers. We count on the preacher. We depend on the professionals to usher us into His presence, as opposed to us having practiced His presence like we talked about yesterday on such a regular basis that the minute we walk through the doors of a church service, we don't have to wait on somebody to stir up the Spirit because we've carried in a relationship with God and it's familiar to us. And when they begin to sing, we're like, oh, there's that Spirit that I felt yesterday. Oh, there's the presence of God that I felt the other night as I prayed. It's a familiar Spirit. It's a familiar presence. God wants more than religion. Prayer is not posing. Prayer is not us posturing. But as Ravenhill said, or noted, he said, prayer is a disposition, not a position. It's finding God and not letting Him go. It's clinging to the one that loves us. Prayer is an act of Ruth, if you will. We must become as Jacob did with the Lord that night as he wrestled, saying, I will not let you go. Some of you said, oh, no. Yeah, some of you sang a song right there that wasn't sang in Sunday school, I know. I will not let you go. We must be as Ruth did with Naomi. And so prayer is not us just posing. It's not us posturing. Prayer is us. It is a disposition. It is us finding God and saying, I will hold on to you. I'm reminded, and I've got to hurry, dear Lord, today's got away from me. I'm reminded of the account of Judas when he comes into the Garden of Gethsemane that night. And Judas looks at the soldiers that are with him. And he says to them, he said, the one that I kiss, hold him fast. I've often wondered, did Judas have a revelation of who he had been letting go of? And he looked at them and said, the one that I kiss, hold him fast. Now we understand that he was telling, that's the one that you're going to arrest. But just that phrase that's used there, the one that I kiss, hold him fast. Don't let that one go. I think that we would do ourselves a favor today if we would take the example of Ruth, that when she clave to Naomi, her mother-in-law, or the example of Jacob, and he said, I will not let you go, lest you bless me. Much like the phrase of Judas telling the soldiers, the one that I kiss, hold him fast. I would to God today that we would have such a trysting place with the Lord that it is familiar to us, and it's because we're going there and we are spending time loving the Lord and looking for the faithful Father, not just trying to find a fixer. What's the driving force? Prayer is not always warfare. Sometimes and oftentimes it needs to be, it is required to be worship. David said, this one thing I've desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. David had his desire. David had his eyes fixed on what he wanted and what he needed, and he knew that he needed to be in the presence of God, that he needed to have that trysting place, that he needed to have that spot, that time, that designated place, and that designated time. I want to ask some of us today, when was the last time that you had that designated spot? When was the last time that you had that designated place? Some of you know that I've made the running joke a lot over the past couple of years that I've spent my time in the basement, right? Obviously, I'm not in the basement these days, but for a long time, that was my spot. That was where I would go. I'd get up before anybody would be up and around in the house, and that's where I would go, and that was my spot. Or if I was burdened, I'd just go down to the basement, just sit in the chair, sit in my recliner for a minute, and just gather my thoughts. Why? Because that was my spot. That's where I would go to spend time with the Lord. And this morning, I want to encourage some of us. I want to encourage all of us that we have that spot, that we have that place, that we go and we spend time with the Lord. In the upper room, Jesus said to his disciples, with desire, I have desired to share this meal with you. Jesus took and he turned the upper room into a trysting place. And Jesus said, I have a desire to be with you. In that moment, two men responded in two totally different ways. John, the Bible says that John leaned on the chest of Jesus, and Judas escaped into the darkness. When God invites us into his presence, you have one of two options. You will either be as Ruth and John and lean and cleave, or you'll be like Judas and you will leave. So when God invites us into his presence, I hope and pray that you'll lean as opposed to leave. That you'll lean into his presence and that you'll spend some time with him today. So as you go up about your way today, take action. Do something about it, because God wants more than just lip service. He's not interested in us just saying that we've got it, that we're going to take care of it, that we're going to do this or we're going to do that. God wants more than lip service. Oh, sure, we sing the phrase, I will give you all, but we speak words that bear no relationship. So today, why don't you practice that and just go ahead and give him all that you've got. Give him everything. Set aside the time, set aside the place, and go spend some time, not just in warfare, but spend some time in worship today. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you, God, that you have offered to us an avenue in which we can come to you and we can have our needs met. But in like fashion, Lord, this avenue of prayer is a way that we can express our gratitude, that we can express our thanks, and that we can give worship unto you, worship that is fit for a king. Not because it's coming from me, but because I'm giving it to you. God, you've given us this avenue. You've given us this promise, this opportunity. You've given us this option. And I pray today that somewhere deep inside the hearts of everyone watching, listening now and in the future, God, that prayer would become so much more than just warfare. But prayer would also become a place where worship lives. I ask you to go with us, God. Keep your hand upon us as we go our separate ways today. Let us go. Let us be in your care. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, guys, I hope y'all have a great rest of your day. I hope you have a blessed day. For those of you at CalTab, I will see y'all tonight at Bible study. But until then, God bless you. Be humble. Be kind. We love you. We'll see y'all tomorrow, right back here, 7 o'clock tomorrow morning. God bless.